group, I just want to sit in the space right now. Lord God, as we have worshipped you, we become aware, more aware of your presence. Lord, I believe you're ministering right now. You're touching people's lives. You're speaking words of truth and hope. We allow those words to take root. Lord, as Dan's about to come and to speak from your word, may that continue, that work that you have planned in each of our lives. Amen. Well, just before I bring Dan up, just to explain where we're going as a church, we have set aside this year to be a year of mission. Every year is, of course, a year of mission. But we really wanted to dig deep into that and explore what that looks like for us here as a church. One of the expressions of that is that a team of us are going to China to go and serve in a community there for 10 days. And tonight we have our dumplings evening. This is part of about cultural, preparing to culturally adapt into the setting. We're going to be eating with chopsticks dumplings. So it's going to be great. We're going to spend some time tonight talking about what God might want to be doing in and through us while we're there. And so if you can come tonight, 6 o'clock, 6 to 7.30, we should be all done. So please come along and come with a sense that God will be continuing to speak to you. We want to go with intention and purpose. We're not going for a holiday, though it will be a blast, let's just be honest. But at the same time, God is the one who has the mission. We're joining him. He's there doing stuff, and we want to partner with him. So please come tonight. Dan, come and join me. So Dan, I always feel strange introducing you to this community because you're here long before I was. Dan, who are you? Why are you here?
Oh my goodness, who am I? Okay, you grab another one. No, we can share.
We can.
We could do tag team.
We can.
Well, some of you know me. My name is Dan Cornelius. I'm the lesser half of the Dan and Angela show. And almost 13 years ago, my wife and I relocated to Thailand. And for the past 11 years, our vision, or God's vision through us, is to take in and love and nurture and care for kids, and it just keeps growing.
Dan, I'm going to pass it over to you.
Okay, pass the torch.
Pass the torch.
Thank you.
Bless you. We look forward to hearing what God's going to say to you.
Thank you. Cheers. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Yeah, the weather, you know, the temperature's dropped this week, and I've been like, what have I come to? But, you know, as one of my friends said, harden up. Now, I've got to admit, this morning for the first time, I looked at my itinerary and I counted the number of days that I've been in New Zealand. And today is day 35. And then I counted the number of days left, and that was 23. So as I came out of the house this morning, I was thinking, oh man, I'm just feeling vulnerable. I'm feeling a bit flat. I've got to come to church and get up in front of people. And, you know, I've got to be my normal dynamic self, and I don't feel very dynamic. So I want to thank the worship team for bringing us into the presence of the Lord, because I feel like I've had a shot of, I don't drink coffee, but if I did a shot of coffee or a shot of whiskey, I don't drink that either, but hey, that's what it feels like. So it's all good. Now I want to start with some housekeeping. I did this last time, so I'm making a bit of a tradition of it. We are a faith-based ministry. We basically don't live by a budget. Now, hopefully Pastor Lindland isn't going to throw a brick at me, you know, because you as a church support us. Why aren't you living on a budget? You know, you are responsible. But the reality is, God is bigger than us. Now, when I wasn't a Christian, I can assure you, I accounted for every cent and I budgeted. I still account for every cent. I really do. I've got 13 years worth of receipts every month. I've got three sets of accounts now because we have Ange and Dan, we have Barnitzra, and then we have Barnitzra too. So I'm running three sets of accounts, and I'm doing them while I'm here too. But we don't get limited by our budget. If we feel that God's asking us to help somebody, we do it regardless. On the grounds that if we do what the Lord's asking us to do, he will then supply, not the other way around. So I'm because of that, I want to encourage you on the way out, if you want. There's a table outside. We have a new brochure that gives you a lot of information about what we're doing. And it's actually also talking about what we're hoping to do in the future, which is a little scary because we're not sure yet. So putting it on paper was definitely a scary moment. And we have new prayer cards with all of our new family on there. So you're very welcome to take one. And we also have a sheet where you can sign up for a newsletter. And that helps people pray intelligently for us. So you're welcome to do that if you wish. Well, this morning I want to start, now I've been really impolite. I want to start too by just saying greetings from Angela and our extended family in Thailand. Because you are a supporting church of ours. And it's important that we acknowledge you. And when you guys put money in the offering plate, I know it goes on a lot of things. And that's actually good. But there is a percentage that helps put food on our table. So thank you. Now this morning I want to read a passage of scripture from Matthew 25. Now as you know, in the old days, Bibles didn't have verses and chapters or headings either. And in my Bible, this is headed "The Sheep and the Goats." You're going to see a video clip shortly. And I don't know if my wife would like this passage. Because the sheep sort of have a good ending and the goats not so good. And she rears goats. But that's by the by. So I'm reading from Matthew 25. Verses 31 onwards. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, many years ago when I was in Bible school, I was reading a book by some learned theologian, and he was commentating on this passage. And he said, "This is not for Christians. This is not for the modern day church." He said, because Jesus was a Jew. And here he says, he talks about who? He talks about the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. And this guy said Jesus was a Jew. His brothers and sisters were the Jews. Therefore, it doesn't apply to us today. Amazing, eh? You know, Paul encourages us to study the scriptures. The Bereans were people who were proclaimed because they were serious about studying the scriptures. And it's really good when we actually read it for ourselves. So this passage talks about, in verse 32, it's talking about the end of days, all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another. All the nations. So it doesn't just apply to the Jews. It applies for all time. You know, and some people, they go, oh yeah, you know, I want to go out and help people, feed them and clothe them. It's really, it's sort of a cool thing to do. But talk about Jesus, nah, that's too hard or too difficult. The reality is it's not either or, it's both. Jesus always met people at their point of need. And when we do that, things happen. I'm going to share about that shortly. Right now, I'm going to get the guys up on the desk there to bring up a video clip. I would like to say there was no drones harmed in the making of this video, but sadly, there was a drone and it perished. So, there we go.
Very clearly God led us to. Come on through now. You'll see the girls, they're here, and I'll show you the house. These are the girls.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi. And this is our new helper, Get. This is the lounge.
As you can tell, and the sound and the picture are not matched. The moment.
You'll see we've had to buy a few things just to outfit the home initially. Fridge, microwave, rice cooker. And this is the wonderful kitchen. Now let me show you through the girls' bedroom area. This is June and Jan's bedroom. They have lovely new bunks. And then moving further along, this is the nice new big bathroom. Also has a nice hot shower. And then we've got the three younger girls' bedroom. And she has this bedroom. And also have new beds. Just thank you to those that actually kindly funded the new beds for the girls. And actually also want to say a really big thanks to everyone who has actually pitched in and helped get this home up and going. And now we come to Get's bedroom. She is our caregiver for the girls. I want to tell you a little story about Get. Get is definitely sent to us by God. We strongly feel that. We've been looking for a caregiver for 3 or 4 months and had been praying for one, hadn't been able to find anybody. And then what we didn't know was that Get had left her last job and was unemployed, but was praying to actually find somewhere like this. She was wanting to work for a children's home, and we managed to get together through a friend. So that worked out really well. Yeah.
into the boys' area. The last time I was in New Zealand, I showed a video in which I said we really needed to upgrade the boys' area, and we can. We've put in totally new windows, we've put in security screens and mosquito screens. We have retiled the floors with these lovely tiles. We've also put three coats of paint on the wall. We have put in a fire extinguisher and a smoke alarm. And lastly, we've totally redone the ceilings with new lighting, etc. So we're really grateful for all of those of you who have contributed towards this project and enabled us to give the boys a nice, new, clean area to live in. Thank you.
And something else new around here, I'd like to introduce you to Bang. She's our new live-in helper. Dan and I are thrilled with her, and the kids just love her.
As you can see, the sound and the picture are not meshed. This was actually an HD version, so I probably should have given them the non-HD version, but anyway, sometimes these things happen. So we'll leave it playing out, and I'll just quickly talk you through it. For those of you who don't know, we've opened the second home. So we have 10 children in our current home and a live-in helper, myself and Angela. And then we have a second home with five children, five girls, and a live-in helper. So we're now number 19. So we've gone up considerably in numbers. So what you're seeing now is every Sunday night we have a combined dinner, worship and Bible study night. So the house gets pretty hectic with 19 in it, and pretty noisy too. So I might as well just keep talking while you're watching. We've just read a passage of scripture where it talks about doing some basic things, feeding people, clothing people, visiting them, doing various acts of kindness to them. And you never know when you do an act of kindness where it's going to go. Sometimes something very insignificant turns out to be something major in your life. So in our case, most of you know that we bought a property about 2.5 years ago. And the Dutch Indonesian owners were going to retire to America, and they were very kindly allowing us to come to the property every day and get on with building what we needed to build. We put on a girls' dorm, and about 2 days before they flew out to America, we were standing outside the property with them talking, and a car pulled up and an Australian man got out. Now, we're in a rural area and we hadn't lived there, so we knew nothing about the area, nothing about the people there. We just knew the place we were going to occupy. And this Australian man came down the drive and he said to the old couple, "Hey, there's a children's home near here with 45 children, the Alahu tribe children, run by Alahu couple are running it, Christian couple are running it, and they've run out of food. They have no food whatsoever. Would you help? Now, I suspect this guy knew they'd just come into a fairly big inheritance through us of buying the property off them. But that was going to be their retirement money, and they declined, and they had every right to do so. And as I do, probably far too often, a bit impulsive, I said to Angela, well, why don't we do it? Now, we didn't know these kids, knew nothing about them, we had no responsibility for them. And so we followed this man down the road. He bought a 20k bag of rice. We went around and we delivered it, and we drove away, and that was the end of that. It was a good deed. It made us feel good for a couple of seconds. I didn't really give it much thought after that. Well, about 2 months passed, and one day at the Christian school that I teach at, these 45 kids turned up to be enrolled in the school halfway through a term. It seemed really odd at the time, and I recognised them and thought, oh, these are the kids we bought a bag of rice for, and now they're at our school. Seems a bit odd. Well, as time went by, I was teaching probably 6 or 7 of the older ones, and various ones of our children were in classes with them, and I started hearing distressing stories that these kids still didn't have very much food. Now, I don't know if the home was just badly run, whether the people operating it just had big hearts and couldn't say no to people and kept taking in kids so they were way beyond their means, or whether they were corrupt and whether they were pocketing money. I don't know. But it was fairly badly run. And different of my children would come to me and say, hey, Dad, there's a kid in my class and they've told me this. And some of the stories, I won't share them really with you, were quite distressing. And there were allegations that when the kids couldn't afford school uniforms, that for the girls, the owners of the home were saying, go out and find your own way of making money, you can read between the lines. Now, of course, these were not my kids, but some of them were my students, and I'm sure there's teachers here, and after a time you know that often you do bond with your kids and you sort of feel parently towards them, and I did. Anyway, after a while, the government found out about the things that were going on in this home, and the department that runs, that is overall over homes, including ours, in Thailand, they moved in and they shut the home down, told the people running it they could no longer have kids. And the 45 children were scattered into 3 different homes. However, the third group, which I used to like to call the 17 plus, they were living near the school in a block of flats with no supervision, aged between 4 and 19. They had no supervision and no food. Now, our Christian school was a private school. But before you think, wow, must be pretty cool, there it is there. It's basically a decile one school. A private school simply means it's Christian, the government doesn't fund it. And so they struggle to help the mostly tribal children that are there. And so the principal was allowing these children to have lunch at school for free every day. Normally you pay a fee. I every term I pay for my kids to get lunches there. And so these kids were getting one meal Monday to Friday, and that's about it. So last July we had a team visit from Cambridge, and during the visit I said to them, hey, there's a group of kids near the school that don't have any supervision, they've got no food, they really don't have anything. How about we make an evening where we go around and cook them up a big meal and take it round and feed them? And they said, yeah, that sounds cool. So I organised it with the principal and with the children, and we turned up one night and had a great time sitting with these 17 plus kids. And, you know, the team got lots of opportunities to take photos with different smiley kids, as you do when you go overseas. So it was all good. Well, about 2 weeks passed, and as you know, we live fairly busy lives, and it took me about 2 weeks. So the video is just finishing off now. Picture's catching up to the sound. And if we could put the picture up now. Thank you. So about 2 weeks passed, and I was reflecting, as I do, often in the middle of the night, and I was thinking, we helped these kids out once with food, and it was a feel-good for us and a feel-good for the team that came over from New Zealand. But if it ends there, it's like we're tourist missionaries, just popping in for a photo opportunity, doing something good, making us feel good. But what does it change? How does it change their situation? And so I went to Angela and I said, "Hey, hon, the kids be fed. How about we take on feeding them? We couldn't take them into our home. We've already got 9, and you know how stressful that can be." And I thought, well, it's something we could do without actually taking them on board completely. They could be like a satellite. We could just help them every day with food. So Angela thought about this. Now, we didn't have the money in our budget for this, by the way, okay? But that's not how we live. So we also are a couple that also believe that we do things together. So if I want to do something and Angela doesn't, it doesn't happen, or vice versa. We make sure we're aligned before we move, ever, in any situation. I believe that's the right way to operate. So a couple of days later, Angela came to me and said, "Yeah, let's do it." Well, I didn't want to give kids bulk food. They were living next to old Buddhist men who were drinking alcohol every night. They were children living on their own. We didn't know if people would exploit them, come and take the food. So we wanted to be responsible. So what we decided to do was, every day after school, when we picked up our kids, we would gather all these children in a line and we would give them enough food for one meal. So that every night they were getting a dinner, plus of course they were getting the lunch at school. And then on Saturday and Sunday, on Friday nights, I would give them extra for a meal for Saturday. And on Sundays, I would drive over and pick them up after church, pack 17 and 19, wherever they were, into our van, drive them back to our place. And they could watch a movie, and then we'd have a combined dinner and we'd take them home. So I thought, you know, this is something we could just do indefinitely. So we're feeding our own 9 plus another 17 plus. And it was working. And over time we got to bond with these kids and, you know, they were cute. There were boys and girls. The youngest was 4, the oldest was 19. And I thought this would just go on forever, you know, as far as ever goes. Nothing in this life's forever. So we were doing this. And we even had a lady in New Zealand who contacted me and heard what we were doing and said, "Oh, look, I've just put $1,000 into your bank account." And I'm like, sweet. Because, as I say, we didn't have a budget for this. And even though food's cheaper there, feeding 17 a day does drain your finances. So I was pretty pleased when this lady stepped forward. Well, then one day I was at school. It was near the end of the school term. There's only 2 terms in Thailand. And so we're almost into October. And the principal came to speak to me and she said, "I can't allow this situation to go on." She said, "These kids are unsupervised. The girls are not really safe where they are. Some of the boys are going out into the neighbourhood and stealing fruit off fruit trees, and it's going to bring the school into disrepute." And she said, "So I'm going to tell them at the end of this term they've got to leave. They've just got to go. I don't care where they go, but they've got to go. They can't stay here and be enrolled at the school." So all of a sudden, something was changing. Well, the same week, I was around visiting the oldest boy. He's 19, and he used to come every day to class with me, and he'd fall asleep at his desk, usually smelling of alcohol. And at this time, he was starting to change. You could see that he, maybe through, I'm not saying it was us, but maybe through us showing the love of Jesus, was maybe helping him realize I'm not alone. And all of a sudden, he was saying to me, "I want to go to Polytech. I want to get a higher education." And I'm like, well, something's got to change, because the way you are at the moment, it's not going to happen. So I was trying to walk alongside him, and I went around one night. I was sitting talking to some of the kids, including this boy, and a nice car pulled up and 2 Thai Buddhists got out, husband and wife, very nicely dressed. They were the landlords, and he went and talked to them for a while. Things looked bit tense, and he came back and I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "Oh, well, I owe a month's rent, and if I don't pay it by tomorrow, they're going to evict me and the other boys living in that room and lock the door, and we're off right on the street." And I said, and this guy was trying really hard. So he's a student in the equivalent of third form here, 19-year-old in third form. Some of our girls are in similar situations, and he was really trying hard. And I said to him, "So what do you have?" And he went and came back and said, "I've got 700 baht. He had to have 1,500 baht to pay the rent for a month. And he said, I've got 700 baht. I couldn't consult my wife. I just opened my wallet and checked. Do you know how much money I had in my wallet? 800 baht. 800 and 700 make 1,500. So I gave him the money and said, "Yeah, pay your rent." So we were taking on more responsibility. And when we heard that the school was going to close down on them, we took each one of them aside from the 4-year-old to the 19-year-old and said, where are you going to go? We ended up with 5 girls that had nowhere to go. So the first thing was we couldn't have them in our current property according to government regulations. They said we had no more than 10 and we had 9. So we took in a half American girl for 6 months. She's just left us this week to be a bridge for her, because otherwise she was going to live there on her own, not be safe. So we needed a rental property. So I said to Angela, first things first, we take one faith step at a time. The first thing we need is a rental property, and we're in a rural area, there's not much. So we went looking, couldn't find anything. Now God doesn't do this with me too often, but he does this with Angela. She was driving home the next week from school, minding her own business with the kids, and it was like, stop the car. So she randomly stops the car on the side of the road. She gets out, she walks across to a random house and knocks on the door. So a Thai lady opens the door, and Angela said, do you know if there's any rental properties around here? So I said, no clue. But she said, just go across the road, go 3 doors down, there's a shop, go and ask the lady there, she knows everything. Angela went and asked, and in the disjointed video you would have seen the new rental property, we found a rental property. We needed 3 bedrooms, there was only 1. And it's right on the way to school. So every morning we can stop the van, pick up the 5 girls, carry on to school, and on the way afternoon, we drop them off. So you see, God is always into increase. And if you would ask me a year ago, are you going to open a second home, I'd said, don't be crazy. In fact, when we did, our oldest daughter contacted me, and she's a psychologist now in New Zealand working for SIFS, and she said to me, are you guys crazy? You have enough stress. Why would you open a second home? And I had to say to her, hey, it's okay, dear. Mum and I are totally at peace about this. I don't feel any more stress with 15 than I did with 9. And it's because God's in it. So we've opened the second homes. So we've got Barnetsra, which is our current home, and then a new one we call Barnetsra 2. We have a live-in helper that you saw in the disjointed video. We have a live-in helper in our present location because the government said we had to have one. So we've got 2 live-in helpers. And it's really interesting just to see, we couldn't get 2 helpers. We spent almost 3 months trying to advertise and get 2 live-in helpers, couldn't get anyone for that time, not at all. It was just as dead as it could be. But in the meantime, we had to bunk in these 5 new girls with us. So we had the 15 living in our current property, bedded down in different places. Some of the girls opened their room and said, someone can sleep in my 4 or go top and tail. And so over those months, we got to bond with these new girls. They got to bond with us. And the 2 sets of children got to bond with one another. And God moved. On the 1st of January, we interviewed Get. She started on the 3rd of January. And our second helper, Bang, who has a very bad speech impediment. She's never been to school. She can't read or write. But she's a lovely woman sent by God. She started on the 6th of January. So God's good. God is good. So presently we have 15 children and 2 helpers, Ange and I, 19 of us. We are challenged. I won't deny that. 2 of the girls, you'll see, if you see the 3 little girls down the bottom end on that side, the middle one is Nontini. She's 14, going on 10. She's physically about a 10-year-old and intellectually about a 10-year-old, so she's special needs. Next to her is her sister, Nichapat, who's 9, and then on the other side is Lalita, who's 11. Lalita has mother issues because when she was a baby, her mother threw her in the rubbish. And apparently she was rescued by her grandmother, and Getz told us this. She hasn't talked to us about it, but the little girl has said, I don't like my mum, understandably. So she's got attachment issues. She gets very clingy. Every time she sees me, she runs and wraps her whole body around me like a big leech. Now, the next 2, I've just spoken about, 2 sisters, we discovered after taking them in that about a year and a half ago, their birth mother was bludgeoned to death in front of the little one. So when Gabriel was over at Christmas, as a trained psychologist with children, she was able to sit with the older one and talk through the whole scenario, and at the end she made up a book which we printed and I laminated, and Angela bought a special box that she keeps this book in under her bed, and whenever she's feeling sad about her mum, about losing her mum and what happened, she can take the book out and read through it, and it helps her express her feelings. So God is good. He's bringing us more children that are traumatized and broken. And as Pastor Lyndon said before, the truth is we're all broken in some way. Maybe some not as greatly as others, and maybe some don't have some of the traumas that some have. But you know, there are many people who say to me, Dan, you must be an amazing dad. And I've got to be honest to you, I never grew up with a dad. I had no clue how to be a father, and I've been challenged beyond my wits being a dad to all these kids with their needs. But you know, God is good. I'm still not a perfect father, but I'm improving. So I say to people, they go, you must be amazing, you must be like a superhero father. And I go, no, God keeps giving me children because obviously I still haven't got it right. And he's probably just going to keep giving me children until one day it'll be like, okay, Dan, you finally learned how to be a good dad. So I'm a work in progress. Now I want to finish off now. The passage of scripture that I read out this morning. I know, as a church, that you have the right heart. You're led by people with the right heart. When I put food on the table for these 15 kids, you're a part of that. Many of you here pray for us. Without your prayers, we couldn't do what we do. And as we're talking this year about mission, you know, Ange and I are on a mission. But if we weren't in Thailand, we would still be on a mission. And every single one of you sitting here today, you're on a mission too. And the minute you walk outside the doors of this church, that's your mission field. And I was really touched today when you spoke about this lady who's living in a van and just needs someone, somebody, to lend her a hand. And so in this story that we read, the king says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Cherish those words, and I encourage you this week as you go out into your mission field to keep your eyes open and your heart open, because there are people out there right out in the street outside here, in your neighbourhoods, in your schools, that are looking for somebody to be Jesus, somebody to give them a hand, someone to give them an ear, someone to perhaps do some act of kindness. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's about. It's about Jesus. So I just want to finish today by thanking you for being a great congregation. And I do two things every time I speak. I want to be someone who encourages and someone who challenges. And as always, you can blame Malcolm Smith. The man who once said to me, God is not interested in your comfort, Dan. He's interested in your character. And you know, I still need to stop and allow those words to penetrate my heart. You're going to say, oh, Dan, you're never comfortable. Yeah, I still sometimes get comfortable. Sometimes I have days where I go into cruise mode. And that's not always bad. Sometimes it's good to rest. But the reality is, God is interested in drawing people to himself. And sometimes those people are not going to listen to our message for various reasons until we reach out and meet them at their point of need. And that's what we are doing in Thailand. We're meeting these children at their point of need, and in time we hope they'll come to healing and wholeness, and they're certainly coming to a knowledge of Jesus. So thank you. The Lord bless you.
Thanks, Dan. We're going to pray for you. Malcolm, would you come and join us? Come put your hand on our brother, and let's bless him in his ministry and his partnership with what God has called him to. Cheers, man. I was sitting there, I thought, who should I get to pray with this guy? I thought Malcolm would be awesome, and then out of his mouth comes Malcolm, so I'm running with it.
Father, this is a special man who follows a special God. And our paths crossed once upon a time, and I saw the hand of God touch Dan, and he's followed you faithfully. And we just pray that with Angela, that you'll continue to bless them, be their strength, be their comfort, be their guide, be their enthusiasm and their joy, because with you there's not much else, is there? So we thank you for their example, for their encouragement, and for their lives, and know that you are with them always. Amen.
Dan, how'd you like to pray for us?
Absolutely. Lord, I want to thank you for this place, for this expression of your family right here in this suburb today. I thank you for each member of this church, from the smallest infant until the oldest person here. They are all yours. They belong to you. May you continue to bless this place. Would you bless the leadership of this church, and also bless everyone, whatever their role is, that you've called them to be here. I pray that they would continue to grow in you and experience your heart, your mission, in a fuller and more exciting way each year that passes. We do this, Lord, because you have given all for us. May we give you something in return, not because we have to, but because we want to, out of the gratefulness that we feel to you for redeeming us and bringing us together and making us into a family, with all the complexities of what that means. Sometimes being a family is messy. Sometimes it's stressful. Sometimes it's joyous. But at the end of the day, we are better together. We're better when we are united. We're better when we are one in you than when we are alone. So Lord, continue to bless this family here. Grow them. Make them strong. And let your glory shine through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, you guys. Well, there's a benediction for you. Go be a blessing. You are blessed. You're filled with the Spirit of God. Go share that Spirit. Have a great week. Team China, see you tonight, 6 o'clock. Blessings.